the total message is called Gospel Perspectives and a Personal Savior. But I want to give kind of an introduction. This Gospel Perspectives, each of the Gospel writers included different things in their Gospel, in what they recorded. And it kind of gives us an idea of what it is that we're trying to say. So I want to give an overview of that. We won't go too deep into it, but I want you to understand that each Gospel has their own purpose, their own perspective. As we linger over the conclusion of the Gospels, this from the time of the resurrection and following, we see that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they use their final chapter, what we would call their final chapter, and they begin with the resurrection on the first day of the week. Matthew, from the first day of the week, moves quickly to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark, he talks about the resurrection, and then he mentions a few extra details. Then he talks about the Great Commission, and he ends with Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father. Luke includes even more detail eyewitness accounts, because that's Luke's bent, and so we'll hear about that. But seemingly always with a different look comes the Gospel of John. He also begins what we call chapter 20 with the resurrection, but he takes two full chapters to say all that he wants to say after the resurrection. He doesn't just include eyewitness accounts, but very personal interactions with Mary, Thomas, and Peter, as well as the seven fishermen who go back to the lake for a time. So in preparation for our message today, I'd like to spend a little time looking at each of these Gospels, the distinctives, what they've included, what their content has been. I believe they're indicative of the perspective that they want to share, the message they're trying to get across, and the purpose of their particular record. Now, some of you, many of you perhaps, know that I actually trained to be an engineer, and so I think of things in charts and graphs and so forth, and so I will not necessarily apologize, but warn you that we're going to be looking at spreadsheets today. Just a small one here. As we look at this chart, and again, Jackson, if you can maybe take some light off that somehow, or maybe I can. When we look at Matthew chapter 28, we see, obviously, all the Gospels start with the resurrection, but only Matthew mentions the earthquake and the fact that the guards were just shocked and they were as dead men. We see that only Matthew mentions Jesus' appearance to and interaction with the women as a group. Only Matthew mentions this directive, tell my brothers to leave for Galilee. And he alone mentions that the guards are bribed to lie. He skips over other eyewitness accounts and moves right to the disciples in Galilee to receive the Great Commission. And I'm sure you are familiar with it, but even so, I will read it. Matthew 28, verses 18 to the end. Then Jesus came near in Galilee on the mountainside and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Matthew's focus is he wants his readers to know that Jesus is alive, and we're supposed to go and tell others. If we move to Mark, the end of Mark is chapter 16. He, again, mentions this, the resurrection, obviously, but he also talks about the idea that the disciples are supposed to go to Galilee. He mentions the women coming to the tomb. He briefly mentions Jesus appearing to Mary and the two disciples that are walking in the country. He shares the Great Commission in a slightly different form, and he notes that believers are going to do miraculous things. Mark alone concludes with Christ's ascension and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then he worked with those who were preaching the gospel to confirm their message with many accompanying signs. And so Mark's message is that Jesus is alive, he is ascended, and he is victorious at the right hand of the Father. We are supposed to go and tell, and we are to know that he is with us. If we move to Luke chapter 24, we've talked a little bit about this. Thursday night's Bible study was in Luke 24. And in particular for Luke, he even tells us at the beginning of his book what his purpose in writing is. He tells this friend of his, this person he's writing to, Theophilus, that he's writing to them. He says, verse 3, it seemed good to me, since I've carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. Luke is trying to lay out a pattern and a record of Jesus' life so that those who read his record will know for certain that these things really happened. He speaks a lot of eyewitnesses. And so as we look into Luke's list here, he adds that Peter ran to the tomb. He includes all the details of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, those two disciples on the country road that Mark mentioned. He mentions that Jesus has appeared to Peter individually at some point, perhaps even on that first day. We don't know all the details. It's just Luke's reference. The folks from Emmaus come back and they say, yes, he has risen and he has appeared to Peter. Luke alone shares how Jesus talks to the disciples in that gathering and tells them everything has been foretold. That was his message on the road to Emmaus. He started with Moses and told them how everything had to happen. And when he meets with all the disciples that evening, he again shares with them that everything that has happened had been according to the scriptures. He includes that the disciples will be witnesses and that they're to wait for what the Father has promised. Just this brief mention that the Holy Spirit is coming from the Gospel of Luke. And then he concludes with the ascension. So those first three Gospels, we call them the Synoptic Gospels. They include similar content throughout the Gospels. But you see here at the end, a little bit different. And so Luke has a slightly different summary, if you will, of this last chapter. Jesus is alive and ascended. There are eyewitnesses. He talked about the road to Emmaus, these two men who walked with Jesus, perhaps for a couple hours. He talked about Peter having seen him. He talked about the disciples gathering together. And he tells us clearly that Jesus told them clearly that all of this was foretold. This was God's plan. This is not something that just happened. God's plan was to redeem us through Christ. And then Luke mentions somewhat briefly that the Spirit is coming. Wait for what the Father has promised. So now we move to the Gospel of John, which has kind of been our central focus over these past few weeks. It's John chapters 20 and 21 because John has so much to say. John speaks minimally about the tomb. Jesus is alive. That much is said. But he doesn't talk about the women and so forth. We talk about Peter and John running to the tomb. We have Mary being spoken to by Jesus. He mentions Mary's private interaction with Jesus, where she thinks he's the gardener. John alone tells us of Thomas's doubt and Jesus going directly to him and say, feel the marks. We'll talk about this in just a minute. He alone speaks of Peter's and others going on this fishing trip in John 21. He alone speaks of breakfast on the beach. John alone speaks of Peter's being restored three times and Jesus telling him to feed his sheep. He concludes with the fact that there is so much more to tell, that they just can't do it all. There are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. John's summary is that Jesus is alive. He has appeared to and cared for individuals, his sheep. He's taking care of them on an individual basis, and we are to believe. In fact, last week at the end of chapter 20, we saw his reason for writing. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. So our message today is one of encouragement. It is about this very personal relationship that Jesus desires to have with you. He demonstrates it to his followers in the Gospel of John. But for now, let's return to worship. As we look at each gospel, everyone makes the point that he is alive. Jesus is alive. Paul tells us that if Jesus is not resurrected, then our faith is in vain. But he is resurrected. Our faith is not in vain. So let's worship together. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today. We pray that you might stir our hearts with this recognition of the fact that Jesus is alive and seated at your right hand, King over all things, and yet desires to have a personal relationship with us. In his name we pray. Amen. Jesus is alive. Every gospel tells us that. Mark tells us that Jesus is ascended and he sits at the right hand of the Father. This is the King we serve. This is the Savior we trust. And yet, in the Gospel of John, there's a record and testimony of another aspect of our Lord. John records that Jesus demonstrates love for individuals, personally, intimately, graciously. Jesus loved and cared for Mary in the midst of her distress, her grief. She was distraught. Jesus loved and cared for Thomas to help him overcome his doubts. Jesus loved and pursued the disciples in their distractions. We'll talk about that in just a minute. And Jesus loved and restored Peter despite his denial. Please keep in mind the King who sits, his work is completed. He sits at the right hand of the Father. As we review his compassion on those who followed him, and know that this is the relationship that that King wants with you. As we start through these very personal interactions of Jesus, John chapter 20. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to John chapter 20. We will read some sections of these interactions. We won't spend a lot of time digging into them so much as just looking at how Jesus loves his people. John chapter 20, starting in verse 11, we hear about meeting Mary in her distress. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. So we see Jesus, he's raised from the dead, he's been resurrected, he has a new body, he has conquered death and sin. He's on his way, he's ready to ascend to the Father, and yet he stops to comfort and console Mary. Now we could readily say that he has more important things to do. But he loves and comforts his people. Some of us are grieving. Some of us are distressed. Some of us are anxious. Some of us are distraught. I'm not sure what your issue might be. You might be dealing with a health issue in your own life or a loved one. You might have some financial issues. There's so much going on. You might be anxious about the whole COVID-19 pandemic and all the implications of that. You might be just struggling, not certain what God would have you do. Jesus will meet us in our distress. Consider that our Lord and Savior is calling you by name. Just a moment. In your prayers, do you do all the talking, or do you listen for God to say, for Jesus to say, your name? He reminds us of his position at the right hand of God, and he reminds us of his love for us. I want to take a moment to stop here, just to wait for God to speak to us. Let's spend some time in prayer. Come to him and ask him to comfort you. He desires to do so, but sometimes we're too busy. We're too anxious to even listen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know from your word that you now sit at the right hand of the Father. You've accomplished all that needs to be done for our salvation and for our justification and ultimately for our glorification, and yet you still come side by side with us to comfort us. And you know us by name, and you know the numbers of hairs on our head, and you love us. May we rest in that certainty and be encouraged to walk with you boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue in John chapter 20, now later that same night, the disciples are all together and Jesus comes and speaks to them, and we find out that Thomas wasn't with them at that time. And so if you pick up in John chapter 20, verse 24, but one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, the disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." So Jesus, the creator and sustainer of all things, the risen Lord, he addresses Thomas's doubts. Doesn't leave him just, go figure it out on your own. He comes to him and expresses truth. He gives him the evidence that he needs to believe. We could readily say that Jesus has proven enough already. There's enough in Scripture, there's enough in creation that we should know Jesus is real. He did raise from the dead. He did pay the penalty for our sin, but we might still have doubts. But he still loves and assures his people. Some of us have doubts. Some of us just don't understand how God could possibly, and you fill in the blank, what is it that you are struggling with? What are your doubts about? Jesus is saying, look at the marks. Look at the signs. Look at creation itself. Jesus is real, and he invites you to review the evidence and call on him as my Lord and my God. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us that we will seek him and find him when we seek him with all of our hearts. How are you addressing the doubts in your life? Are you just letting them linger, or are you trying to find an answer in Christ? You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you've made this offer to us. If we would just pursue you, you would be found. Stir our hearts. Help us to even identify what our doubts are. Sometimes there's just this kind of fog about our belief and fog about what we're supposed to do. Lord, clear that up for us. Allow us to see your hands and your side and to know for certain that we might call out, my Lord and my God, and mean it and live by it for your glory. Lord, address our doubts in ways that we can't so that we know that it's you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, John chapter 21 continues this story of the disciples in Galilee going fishing. We won't read that whole passage, but there's a situation where they've gone to Galilee. They're supposed to go to Galilee. They've been told to go to Galilee and meet Jesus on a particular mountain. And they get there, and the story is not entirely clear. There's kind of this idea that maybe they're tired of waiting. They're bored. Maybe, they've been isolated for some time. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. And six of the other disciples are with him, and they go, and they fish all night, and they catch absolutely nothing. And then there's this man on the beach, and apparently they were being prevented from seeing that it was Jesus. In the same way Mary thought he was a gardener, in the same way that the two men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize who Jesus was, perhaps this was prevented from them. But this man on the beach says, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. We're professional fishermen. We've been out all night. We should have caught something. But they didn't. And he says, cast on the right side of the boat. And they haul in the second miraculous catch of fish. When they catch the fish, it registers. And John says, oh, it's the Lord. And Peter grabs his robe and jumps into the water and swims for the beach because he wants to be with Jesus. Jesus has breakfast started for them, and he invites them to fellowship with him. How precious and personal that the King of Kings was the chief cook. Master of all, he's preparing for his disciples to be sent out into the world, and he takes time to meet them, even when they are distracted. Maybe even being disobedient. We're not sure exactly the dynamics of Peter's decision to go fishing, but Jesus meets us in our distractions. We're busy doing something else. We're distracted from serving God and doing what and how he has called us to serve him. There's something else that we enjoy doing more, perhaps, or something that's easier to do. We know we're supposed to do this, but I know I could get this accomplished, and that would feel good to have something accomplished. It may not even be a bad thing. It's just not necessarily what God has called us to, and we are distracted. Maybe we're just procrastinating doing what we know we're supposed to do. And perhaps some of us are being knowingly disobedient. We know what God wants us to do, and we just are digging our heels in and don't want to do it. But Jesus is saying, you have a role in my kingdom. There's something that I've called you for. There's a purpose. You are to follow me. Follow me, and you will accomplish what pleases the Father. So lastly, we'll talk about Peter. You know Peter's denial earlier in the Gospels. Three times you'll deny before the cock crows. And the Gospels tell us about it. But Jesus, he meets Peter one-on-one to relate to him, to restore him, and to show his love for individuals, personal, intimate, gracious relationship that Jesus wants to have with you as well. John chapter 21, after this breakfast on the beach, verse 15, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Perhaps related to the fishing gear. You've gone back fishing again. Do you love me more than boats and nets and fish and the smell of fishermen? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Well, then feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Then shepherd my sheep. He asked him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to signify what kind of death he would glorify God. By what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying this, Jesus said to him, follow me. Our Passover sacrifice, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, endured its shame. He restores Peter and forgives his denial. Not focused on past failings, but on the current relationship. Do you love me? All the while implying and indicating, I love you. Follow me. We could readily say that Jesus is worthy of total allegiance, and those who fail could be left behind. But Jesus loves and forgives his people. He goes after his sheep. Some of us, perhaps, have waned in our commitment to Christ. We've wavered in our belief. We've failed him in the past, and we're certain he just has no place for us. How could he use us? But Jesus is saying, right now, do you love me? Forget the past. I am willing to do so. I'm calling you to love me and follow me. Distress, doubt, distraction, maybe disobedience, and denial. Jesus loves us through all of these circumstances, personally, individually, intimately. Some of us are aware of truths that we are to believe and instructions that we are to obey, and Jesus is saying, even now, even in the case of outright disobedience, I love you. I am with you. I will not give up on you. I will never leave you. Follow me. The Apostle Paul summarizes the truth of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. Mike talked about this on Tuesday night. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. And the Apostle John reminds us of our very personal Savior in these last two chapters of the Gospel. If we're dealing with distress, he comforts us, and he calls us to be still. If we're dealing with doubts, he reveals himself and his truth, and he asks us to seek him. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. If we're struggling with distractions and disobedience, he's calling us back to obedience, back on track, back to what he's called us to do and be and believe. Will you submit to him? And lastly, perhaps we've even denied him in some fashion, and he patiently waits for us to believe and obey. He restores our failings. He reestablishes our ministry. Will you serve him? Do you love him? He is worthy, and he is waiting to have a conversation with you face to face. Will you love me? Will you follow me? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these examples in the Gospel of John that show, in spite of the fact that Jesus Christ is the raised Messiah at the right hand of the Father, he meets with us individually and calls us to him, to know him, to seek him, to serve him, to obey him, to bring glory to your name, to build your church, all these things that you've called us to. Jesus comes alongside of us to empower us. He gives us his Spirit to fulfill us and empower us to carry out his call in our lives. Lord, help us to deal with the distresses and doubts and denials and disobedience and distractions that are just stirring in our lives all the time, and focus upon you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for knowing us so intimately. Thank you for forgiving us, that we can stand before you, not worried about what's happened in the past, but right now. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.